Well, let's turn back then to the Word of God this evening, congregation, again in John chapter 6. We'll pick up again. Our text is going to be verses 55 through 57. In a moment, we're going to be turning also to the Heidelberg Catechism. So we'll begin again with Lord's Day 20 as we had it this evening. But perhaps you are aware, and some may criticize, saying, well, the only place in the catechism that deals with explanations of the Holy Spirit is one Lord's Day and only one question and answer. That's certainly not the case, as we will see. We'll deal with that question and answer of Lord's Day 20 again, and then go ahead to question 76 and through 79. But first again, beloved, God's Word, we have it in John chapter 6, and we'll pick up again at verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And so then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it tonight in the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll answer first to question 53, which is Lord's Day 20. We had it before us this morning. And so again tonight, congregation, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Turn ahead then a couple of pages to the bottom of 884, and on the right side, 884 on the right, and listen for the work of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Supper as we'll have that truth presented to us in these questions and answers. 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This promise is repeated by Paul in these words. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, as Paul uses the words, a participation in Christ's body and blood? Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. Well, dear congregation, these many things are taught to us in the Word of God, and therefore we do believe. Let's come tonight for a moment of quiet and ask his help as we continue. Let's pray. Our Father, now indeed we thank you. We thank you for these many words. We realize that with words like these, even though they are of great detail and depth, we've only begun to scratch the surface. We will, as long as we live this life, only begin to scratch the surface of understanding who you are and knowing your ways and thanking you for your mercy. And yet, these are the very things we need to continue this evening to do more and more. Would you please, as we heard this morning, even now, by your Spirit, enable us to understand and apply, to glory in and live out your truth. Help us, O Heavenly Father, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saying for the past few weeks that a significant teaching of the older, healthy, and vibrant Reformed churches needs to be recaptured in our day. That truth and teaching is of the spirituality of the church. What we do as Christians is not only horizontal, me to you, you to me, you to your brother or sister, between one person or the other, but it is vitally vertical. Children, what we do in church, in corporate worship, is not merely physical, consisting only in what we can taste and touch, smell and see. What we do is spiritual. This text and each of the questions and answers that we wrestled with at the catechism, they press home tonight the great value and rich treasure of the work of God the Holy Spirit in us. Beloved, he is at work in us. He is alive at work in us. The Holy Spirit does cause us to actually, spiritually feed on Christ in His supper. The Holy Spirit does cause us to actually, spiritually feed on Christ in His supper. And so we'll note the following four things this evening. The Catechism plainly states that the Holy Spirit, quote, makes me share in Christ. Secondly, Christ does plainly state that His flesh and blood are real food and drink. Third, in the supper, Christ does not come down, nor are the elements altered. And fourth, the Holy Spirit lifts us up by faith to be fed real spiritual food. And dear congregation, we need to note this well. The Holy Spirit does cause us to actually, spiritually feed on Christ in His supper. And so first then, the Catechism plainly states that the Holy Spirit makes me share in Christ. There are challenges here. We need to walk very slowly. Because of the challenges presented in the old, healthy, vibrant, reformed teaching on what actually the Spirit does, what He actually does in the administration of the Lord's Supper, because of how challenging this is, we need to confront simple meanings first. We need small things first. And so I ask you again, as you were asked this morning, how do you read Lord's Day 20? Do you take the words of the second paragraph of Lord's Day 20 literally? Do you take these words literally? Through true faith, He, the Holy Spirit, He makes me share in Christ. These are plain words, aren't they? Something happens when we come into corporate worship. It is a time, as we have said often, that is entirely different than any other time that you will ever have in your entire life. Something happens. Something beyond the physical occurs. As questions and answers 76 through 79 made explicitly clear and state more fully, something beyond the physical happens in true, authentic Christianity. I don't have time to go into this evening, but if you have time for yourself to read that old book by J. Gresham Machen, Christianity and Liberalism as Two Separate, Opposed, Antithetical Realities, you will see that again and again he stresses this very thing. Something uniquely supernatural occurs in biblical Christianity, or it is not biblical Christianity. Children, the Bible is full of accountings of happenings when something beyond physical occurred. An axe head floated. A donkey spoke. Men walked on water. People arose from the dead. Do we believe that now Christianity is limited to the physical? Dare we not believe that? To believe that would be, and this is the nicest possible way to put it, to say that Christianity only occurs now in the physical would be to doubt what God plainly teaches in the Bible. He, God the Holy Spirit, makes me share in Christ. You see, beloved, what we believe about God the Holy Spirit has far-reaching implications and practical impact on what we believe Christianity is. We're going to explore something this evening in terms of what occurs at the Lord's Supper that has fallen on, a truth that has fallen on hard times. A truth that is virtually disbelieved by a vast majority in the church. But the problem of that which is disbelieved has less to do with the practice of the Lord's Supper itself, then with, beloved, what we understand Christianity to be at its base root level. The reason why that older, healthy, vibrant, reformed understanding about the Lord's Supper sounds odd today, the reason it sounds odd today is because it is no longer clearly understood how active is God the Holy Spirit. The trouble we face is not so much about communion practices as it is about communion with God by the effects of the living Holy Spirit. Children, Christianity is known to be a living reality when we understand that we are walking in step with, in cadence with, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:15-26, the Holy Spirit who walks, setting the pace. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Romans 8:9. We could mention a myriad of other texts that teach, beloved, this same truth, but the implication is, the result is that we become greatly encouraged to, quote, pray in the Spirit when we are convinced that true and healthy Christianity regularly, commonly, daily goes beyond the physical. It goes beyond the physical. Secondly, Christ does plainly state that his flesh and blood are real food and drink. So look carefully at verse 55 and ask yourself, how have you understood Christ's statement? How have you understood Christ's statement in verse 55? My flesh is food indeed, my blood drink indeed. Now the reason that verse sounds a little bit odd to our English ears is because in the Greek it's a difficult verse to translate into the English. Actually, our New King James does a fairly good job at capturing what is spelled out in the original language. But I want us to spend just a few moments looking more carefully at what the original has here. If you want a more literal, kind of a word-for-word translation out of the original Greek, it goes something like this. Here's what Jesus is saying. For flesh my, that is, the flesh of mine, my flesh, for flesh my, true, it is food, and blood my, true, it is drink. Do you get a sense of what he is saying here? He is radically personalizing his flesh as food, his blood as drink. That's why in the original language it puts up in front this idea of my flesh, my blood. It's true food, true drink. Truly, he himself is this food and this drink. Now, we have trouble with this. It challenges us. Let me put it to us this way. Which of us can live without physical food or drink? Could you go a week without eating? At the very least, you'd be pretty unhappy about it unless you were intentionally fasting. How about going an entire day from when you wake up to when you go to bed without taking a sip of anything to drink? That would be very uncomfortable. Now, in what I just said before you and set before you, not one of you thought that I was speaking about unreal food or abstract drink, did you? But you made the assumption that what we were talking about there for just a moment was real food and real drink. And so the question we need to consider this evening is, why do we continue to think of the activity of spiritual eating in the Lord's Supper in unreal and abstract terms? We don't drive up to the drive-up window and say, give me some abstract food that I can think about. Oh, that's nice. But it's real. Children, Jesus does here plainly speak, saying, verse 56, that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And by that real spiritual food and drink, we will live. Well, what's the alternative? Don't eat, don't drink, and you will die? How many is it in the church visible who cannot see the spiritual truth behind what the Lord sets before us here? How about us? How do we view the Lord's Supper and what actually happens? A couple of weeks ago, and I wonder if you remember this, in our morning sermon from Exodus 29 in verses 31 to 34, we were considering how priests, as they are in the tabernacle, they are allowed to eat the second sacrificial ram, the ram of consecration. They had to eat it in that holy place, and it was for their consecration, and it was for their sanctification. And as we consider that from Exodus 29, we made connections to the Lord's Supper. And now tonight, as we face these words of John 6, a very difficult passage indeed, about which many are unclear, and in a moment we eat and drink the food of the Lord's Supper, what do we believe? What do we understand is occurring? Now, we're going to consider this in a more pointed way below in our fourth point, but right now we need to stop and think for a moment how vibrant and healthy, how living is our own view and conviction about what we are about to do. Children, listen again to what we just said as we spoke the words of the catechism. Children, the Holy Spirit, quote, unites us more and more to Christ's blessed body. We, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance. Just repeating what we all just said in the catechism. His flesh is real food, spiritually. His blood is real drink, spiritually. And this must be believed by true faith. Our life depends on it. Well, thirdly then, in the supper, Christ does not in the supper come down, nor are the elements altered. This matter of the spirituality of the church is vitally important. You might even dare to call it the spirituality of Christianity has fallen on such hard times. Holding to and affirming biblical truth, or another way of calling it, the older, healthy, vibrant, reformed position, which is nothing other than biblical truth, sets us apart from those who only want to go an inch deep and a mile wide. However, what we see from our text in the Catechism in terms of the Holy Spirit's work and the Lord's Supper needs also to be called what it is, and what we are dealing with this evening, and that is the real presence of Christ in the supper. The real presence of Christ in the supper. We must eat his real flesh and drink his real blood. But that real presence is not his human nature descending and altering the basic components of the elements. Children, underline, circle, exclamation point, highlight, children, neither the bread nor the wine are changed one bit. The gross error and idolatry of the Roman Catholic dogma called transubstantiation, where they say the elements, though they look the same, have mysteriously become now physically come now, Christ's physical body and physical blood is nothing but an unbiblical, gross idolatry, as thankfully we still have question and answer 80 in the catechism when we get to that, and unlike some have not pushed it to a footnote or entirely out of the catechism at all. The same might be said about the Lutheran error of consubstantiation, where to their mind, again, in some mysterious way, the physical body of Christ descends from the throne and is around and in and with the elements. In both cases, they make a grave mistake because Christ's physical body is yet at the right hand of the Father. He is ascended there. He is ruling there in his physical being. Both claim that his human nature has come down, and both are deadly errors. But please note the significance of what we are dealing with tonight. And the question might come before us at this particular juncture, as you're wondering how much longer this might be, you're perhaps asking the question, why are we dealing and spending such precious time on what seem to be very fine, maybe even overly detailed theological points? You might be thinking, isn't this like asking how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? No, it's not. You see, we need to understand, you and I, as fully and deeply as we can, the ways and the workings of God the Holy Spirit. If we are this evening unclear, or if we are this evening uninterested in his ways, we weaken our own Christian walk, and we become part of the problem of the ever-weakening Christian theology that is broadly understood in terms of the world in which we live. Let's not be part of the problem. Children, make a commitment now, tonight. Make a commitment now, tonight. And I'm speaking not only to the children, but especially to the children and young people. A commitment to be the best Bible expert you can be. One day when you are parents of children and young people, you will be ready by grace to steer them in all the right directions if you learn these ways now yourselves. You see, beloved, there's a greater tragedy at work here in the errors that we're considering and trying to dispel tonight. And the tragedy of those scriptural errors is that those errors seek to contradict the testimony of the Holy Spirit. They are pushing against what Scripture says the Holy Spirit is doing. Fourthly, then, the Holy Spirit lifts us up by faith to be fed real spiritual food. We asked the question this morning, and I think it's good for us to refresh ourselves and ask the question again tonight. What question Lord's Day 20 asks? What do we believe concerning the Holy Spirit? You see, there are biblical facts which must be faced and addressed, that push us, that must be believed and answered to. Verse 55 of John chapter 6 shows our Lord plainly stating that his flesh is real food and his blood real drink. Verse 56 says, he is saying it plainly, that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood if, verse 57, we are to live. Another piece to this puzzle is found in the answer we all gave to the question of 79. What is it that we believe? What's going on there? We said this, but more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, again, listen, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance. That's plain language, isn't it? Children, in the faithful and biblical administration of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit works to spiritually lift us up. Spiritually lift us up to feast on the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. In his Institutes, Calvin devotes an entire lengthy chapter to this whole matter, some 50 sections of fairly lengthy reading. And as he says things similar to this, he cautions that we try not to go beyond what Scripture plainly says to us. And what Scripture plainly says to us is what we have set before us this evening. We need, by grace, to accept and to embrace and to strive to conform our thinking to the spiritual nature of true biblical Christianity. The alternatives to true biblical Christianity, which is eminently spiritual, the alternatives on every side are only death. Just stop and ask yourself what you believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be saying at verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. By faith, we will be doing that in just a few minutes. You will note that the Heidelberg Catechism, in the questions and answers we just wrestled with, footnotes again and again this section in John chapter 6. As we will in a moment be doing this, ask yourself the question, what do you believe that you will be doing? You see, beloved, I make no pretensions or excuses or explain away in any other words than to say that these are difficult things. This is a hard spiritual truth to grasp. But, beloved, God has given us minds. He says to us that the renewing of your mind occurs by the application of scriptural truths, so that we be not conformed to this present world, but rather have transformed and renewed minds. He has given us the ability to think. To think his thoughts after him, to reason from scripture to everyday life, not everyday life to then impose those things on scripture. And so we must. Faith thinks. Faith reasons. It asks, what is God doing? It asks, what are his ways? What are the ways the Holy Spirit works, as we considered this morning, in preaching? Is the Holy Spirit working in preaching? Yes. And in what ways, we considered this evening. But now tonight, what we are about to do in the administration of the Lord's Supper is not merely a physical thing. And so we ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit doing? What are God's ways in me and with me so that I can think about and understand and believe what is about to happen as I take that bread and as I hold it in my hand and as my tongue tastes it, as I hold that little cup of wine and I'm about to drink it? I believe, I understand what is at that very moment occurring as the Holy Spirit is lifting me up spiritually to feast on Christ. Otherwise, we die. Children, the Lord's Supper is about much more than a piece of earthly bread and store-bought wine. We are spiritually feasting on Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we thank you that we can grow, and sanctification includes growth and understanding, so that we might then, with our hearts, love what we hear and believe. And yet we realize, O Lord, that as long as we live in this flesh, we will fail to fully grasp these things. What does it mean to be lifted up, to feast on Christ? How exactly is that occurring at the moment we are taking that bread and the administration in corporate worship, Lord? We fail to grasp it. And yet we pray that you'd help us to believe it. Our spiritual stability depends on the means of grace, primary and secondary. And so tonight we ask that you'd help us as we receive grace again to glory in what we have, knowing that that grace is all of Christ, comes from Christ, feeds us by Christ through his Spirit's work. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.